Tonight, we welcome Reverend Dr. Ian R. K. Paisley, Right Honourable Lord Banside and Baroness Paisley. We thank God for him on behalf of the Kirk Session Committee and Congregation of Martyrs Memorial, on behalf of my fellow officers, moderator and clerk of Presbytery, and all ministers of our church, and all of our congregations in the General Presbytery of Ulster. We quote the words of Acts 11:24. Like Barnabas, we can say of Dr. Paisley, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Please stand now and join together in the ovation for Dr. and Mrs. Paisley as they join us on this particular occasion. I think that welcome indicates the tremendous esteem in which Dr. Paisley, Lord Banside, and Baroness Paisley are held in our congregations, and not only in our congregations but in the wider circles throughout Northern Ireland and beyond these shores. We welcome you, Dr. Paisley and Baroness Paisley, tonight.
Dr. and Mrs. Paisley, distinguished guests, and all the friends who are here tonight, it's a privilege to be present on this occasion. I'm one of the few still left alive who were there when you came to the Ravenhill Road. I have happy recollections of those days, speaking personally. Your influence in my life has been enormous. On a human level, I owe more to you than words can convey. Thinking of those times when we shared in meetings, prayed together, journeyed to different parts of the world, I thank God for your leadership, your example, in which you have been an inspiration to others. And as a former clerk of Presbytery, I can say the whole church is indebted to you, and the attendance tonight is a demonstration of that, for so many congregations were formed under your ministry. You've very often said that I'm the first convert the Lord gave you in the ministry. And if that old church down the road there was open tonight, and if the seating was arranged in the fashion that it was back then, I could take you to the very seat where you knelt down with me and opened up the book and pointed me to Christ. So my recollections, men and women, go back to the very earliest times. I was a member of the old Ravenhill Church before the Free Church began. And then, at the same time, I have memories of the great gospel campaigns you conducted, and I think I was able to attend every one of them maybe only a night or two as transport permitted. But I thank God most heartily for your ministry and your friendship. And I, if I can, in speaking to you both tonight, just thank the Lord for you and for your encouragement. And that verse of Scripture comes before me that I want to leave with you. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Them that honor me, I will honor. And the Lord has done that for you in a marvelous way. And the best is yet to be. In that great day when we stand before Him, oh, we will sing the praise of the Lamb upon the throne. Let us all unite in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for this occasion. Thou hast gathered us around Thy feet. We praise Thee for the many memories we have of the goodness of God to us. We feel, Lord, that we have been specially favored. We think of those occasions when Thy presence was so manifest among us, when there were the stirrings of the Spirit of God. Thou didst call a people out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. O Lord, we're here tonight to say to Thee, be all the glory. We thank Thee for Thy love to us, for tender mercies, for the promises of God, and even for this occasion tonight. We thank Thee for Thy servants, for their life together, and for Thy hand upon them, and for all their family, and the wider family circle. I thank Thee, Lord, for Thy servant, for the day that You saved him. As a child he learned of the Good Shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. I thank You, Lord, for the day that You called him into the ministry and equipped him, for those times of prayer when You set him aside and anointed him for the work. We praise Thee for all the ways in which Thou hast used him. We thank You, Lord, for the preaching ministry, for a life of manifest faithfulness to the Word of God, where there was no deviation in the least from what the Scripture said. We thank Thee for the lifting up of the man of Calvary, for the preaching of Christ and Him crucified unashamedly, powerfully, with the blessing of God upon it. O Lord, we have to say tonight, on this occasion when tributes are paid, we thank Thee, Lord. We thank Thee for raising up Thy servant. And we thank Thee for the way that Thou didst lead him and guide him, and for the way that he has been a help to others of us. We thank Thee for those tonight led to Christ through His ministry, and others helped through the powerful preaching of the Word of God. O our Father, be with us tonight and make Thy presence felt. Make it an old time meeting. O God, come among us and grant that the windows of heaven tonight may be opened. Thou wilt be pleased, remembering this sweet country of ours, to pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to contain it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Into being. And because of our close ties as well, lots of our people have come over here, and some of you, your people have come over to us as well. There's been lots of marriages because of this, all because one day someone came and heard him and thought he and I would get on well together because we thought very similar. You see, God is like that, isn't He? And we want to thank God today for all that He's done. And over those years, I've come to the Easter Convention on many, many occasions, of course, I've so enjoyed preaching at that Friday evening service. The link has been of God, and I thank God for it today. It's just like Joseph saying to his brothers, not you, but God. Not you, but God. God planned it. God brought it to pass. And I too, with all our other testimonies tonight, thank God for His life and testimony, truly we have had a prophet in our midst, and his wife and family are a credit to him as well. But as far as Ian Paisley is concerned, a man of vision, a man of determination, a man for our times, a man of God, a good friend and a good brother.
It gives me the greatest possible pleasure this evening to speak on behalf of the immediate Paisley family, and just to bring some word of greeting, first of all, from Oaten Broad Free Presbyterian Church, but particularly to speak on behalf of the Paisley family, and to say just how immensely proud we are of Dad and his accomplishments by the grace of God over these many years. Ian wrote to him just recently and said in his letter, "I just wanted to drop you a line and tell you how proud I am of you for your 65 years plus service as minister in Martyrs Memorial. It is difficult to think of you not being the minister in the pulpit there, which is synonymous with your preaching." He writes again, "Your ministry to me as your son has been inspirational and challenging. Your preaching and living of the gospel message persuaded me of my own need of a saviour, and accepting your God and having your saviour in my heart has been something that I, as a father, witness carried on to your grandchildren. Knowing God's covenant promise in their lives is one of the greatest gifts your ministry has given me." Everyone here knows Ian Paisley in one capacity or another, either as friend, as a spiritual mentor, as a confidant, as a fellow soldier in the battle for truth and righteousness. But of course, regardless of some very plausible claims, no one knows Ian Paisley as his family do. If I was to spell out simply and briefly what Dad means to us, I would use the word Dad and take the letters of that word just to say what we feel and think. Dad is, first of all, a doer. In fact, he's been described as a great plate spinner. And when he has too many plates on the go, he doesn't let that stop him. He just hands a stick over and gets another plate on the go. And that's one of the reasons why we're here tonight. We're here to honour a visionary. But he's a visionary with a difference, because many years ago he handed the control of his own life over to the Son of God. And his personal text, sign along every autograph which he makes, really sums up that testimony. And for me, Ephesians 6:19-20, "That utterance may be given unto me, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." Dad has always been a doer. If you were to ask me, what way does your father kill time, I would have to say he works it to death, because he's used every moment wisely and not wasted one. Dad has not only been a doer, Dad is an achiever. It's possible to be active in life without accomplishing that much. But the man who is called of God and works in the light and the strength of that calling is a man who will accomplish much. Like the words of Christ in the Gospel of John, according to the old rendering of it in Wycliffe's translation, "It behoves me to work the works of him that sent me, as long as the day is, and as long as the day has been, and as long as his life, by the grace of God, walking the Christian pathway." I don't think Dad has wasted a moment, and because of that, he has been an achiever. Much has been achieved, both in the affairs of church and state, although, as we all know, not without many heavy sacrifices. And those sacrifices, though not always appreciated, and though disregarded by some, have been shared by his family, who tonight have the greatest pleasure of all in seeing what he has achieved through all the sacrifices God has helped him to make. D speaks of Dad as a doer. The A of the word speaks of Dad as an achiever. The last D speaks of Dad as he is to us. See, to some, Dad is just the most gifted and accomplished politician. To others, he is a fearless defender of the truth and of the faith once delivered to the saints. But to his family, he is much more than just an accomplished politician, much more than just a battler for truth. To us, he is simply Dad. despite his heavy responsibilities in the fields of service to which God called him, Dad's first care and first priority has always been the spiritual welfare of his family. We will never as a family forget the family altar which he and Mum established, the seasons of Bible reading and prayer that we had together and still have as occasion allows. These were the things that strengthened our faith, that deepened our resolve to continue serving God together and to support one another in Christ's cause. As the old saying goes, it is a family that prays together that stays together. One final thing, of course. Dad could not have been Dad without Mum. Nor would we as a family have been anything without our godly grandparents on both sides. By the grace of God, we can say we are what we are, but not apart from those instruments which are of his choosing, who prayed for us all so earnestly and led us all by holy example. We salute their memory tonight as well. We are, in the best possible sense, proud of them as we are of you tonight, Dad. God bless you and give you many more years of fruitful service for Jesus Christ.
I count it a great privilege to take part tonight in this service, because like Dr. Douglas, I can look back to a night on the 21st of February 1965. I take you to the exact spot in the kitchen in the old Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church where Dr. Paisley knelt with me and opened the Bible and pointed me to Christ. Saved in the kitchen, because there were so many people who wanted to be saved that night that the inquiry room was full. And I always remember Dr. Paisley's voice from outside the kitchen door saying, "I'll deal with these young men first." And thank God for that night.
It is my great privilege tonight to bring a word of tribute and appreciation from the wider family circle on the occasion of the retirement of Dr. and Mrs. Paisley. I'm sure they will forgive me if I dispense with titles tonight and call them just Ian and Eileen, as we know them within the family. I think it is true to say that in the interaction of family life, you come to know a man as he really is, and to catch a glimpse of the character and heart of that person. And we in the wider family greatly appreciate what Ian and Eileen have meant to us over the years, and the wonderful example they have been to us within the family circle. We pay tribute to their constant love and unfailing support and encouragement over these many years. Many of us in the family have blessed memories of the home, the original home at Waveney Road, and of the ministry of the late pastor and Mrs. James Kyle Paisley, Ian's father and mother. My wife Margaret has many happy memories of the home, and she has also many stories of her childhood shared with her older brothers Ian and Harold, some of them which I think would better not be told tonight. There is one, however, which I believe gives a little insight into the heart of this dear man of God. When Margaret took up music as a little girl and had no instrument to practice on, it was Ian who saved up and bought her first piano. She still has it, and it still plays. And I think that in itself is an indication of the tenderness and the kindness of the heart of this man of God. My own family in Ballymena have very blessed memories of the great gospel campaigns Dr. Paisley conducted in the town. Back in 1950, my wife, as a little girl of 14, assisted with playing the piano and remembers the blessing of those great meetings. And of course, the 75 mission stands out particularly in our memory. My own children were quite small then, but they loved to attend those meetings and hear their uncle preach. And they still remember the impact that those great meetings had upon their young lives, and indeed upon the lives of many others. During those weeks of visitation, 350 souls were counseled in regard to spiritual matters. And those were days that we as a family, and the church family as well, will never forget. Dr. Paisley's brother, Harold, and his wife, Etta, and their family send greetings from Canada. They are sorry they cannot be here, but we are glad that Harold's daughter, Ruth, and her husband, Alistair, have been able to come over from Scotland tonight to represent them. Harold writes as follows. Dear Brother Ian, when we were young boys, running around, it was hard to imagine retirement. And here you have reached that milestone, and I am sorry I can't be there to celebrate with you. From across the ocean, my family wishes you and Eileen all the best in the next years. You can be proud of your accomplishments, the legacy you have left for future generations, your dedication to the church and to your country. May God bless you richly. Your brother, Harold. Then there's a text, Isaiah 46 and verse 4. Even to your old age, I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. Finally, I might say that Eileen and I have something in common. We both married Paisleys and survived. On a more serious note, I must pay tribute to Eileen. What a tower of strength she has been to Ian and the family. And more than that, she has been a mother in Israel to many others. In conclusion, what better blessing could we bring to you and pray for you tonight than the words of the great Aaronic blessing contained in Numbers 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Ian and Eileen, thank you for your friendship and fellowship over the years in the family, and may that long continue into future days. Thank you. Future days.
I have been asked this evening to pay tribute to Dr. and Mrs. Paisley from the great company of missionaries who have gone out from the Free Presbyterian Church, and the great company of missionaries across the world who have been blessed and helped by the ministry of Dr. Paisley. As a young man, as he was contemplating full-time service for the Lord, he prayed that the Lord would guide him very clearly to the place of his choice. He told me that on one occasion he even prayed about Brazil and thought of the Acre Gospel Mission. But God called him to the Ravenhill Road and to Belfast and to Northern Ireland. And through his ministry, Hazel Muskinman, Victor Maxwell, and myself came to know the Lord. And so far, there's three of us together have given 110 years of missionary service just there in the Acre state of Brazil. I say so far, I might have a game leg, but I'm not finished yet. In the Ravenhill Evangelical Mission Church in the very early days, Dr. Paisley sent out scores of young people to the mission field. David Carson was one of the first missionaries to arrive in Liberia. Jim and Maureen Murray went to Nyasaland, where Jim would eventually die. Bob Scott went to India. Campbell Smith went to the Belgian Congo. Ross Harbison went to the Gold Coast. Tom and Ellie McClelland went to Brazil and then to Chile and then to Brazil. But when the Free Presbyterian Church was formed in 1951, from that church, the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, and then from the Martyrs Memorial, scores and scores of missionaries, preachers, evangelists, pastors have been sent forth. I was counting up today with another friend, and we counted that at least 40 are still in full-time service for the Lord. Dr. Paisley had a missionary vision, and he convened in the old church and then also in the Martyrs tremendous missionary meetings. Speakers came from different countries and different missionary societies. Missionary statesmen like Harry Brown, Joe Wright, and Willie McComb, and James and Dorry Gunning, and Lily Bowl, and missionaries from our own Free Presbyterian Church, Emma Munden and Janet and their sisters and brother. Missionaries, Free Presbyterian missionaries returning from the field. And what missionary meetings they were when scores and scores of young people dedicated their lives to full-time service. But Dr. Paisley not only was interested in praying and sending out missionaries, he always very generously supported the missionary work. Many times with great sacrifice, he and his family have given liberally to the missionary cause. I personally have to thank the Paisley family for their fellowship, for their prayers, for their encouragement, and for their financial support in the 55 years that I have been in service, full-time service for the Lord. My first experience of Dr. Paisley's interest in financing missionary work was in 1952. I received in July of that year, and the Sunday before Christmas of that same year, the late Miss Molly Hart gave a very touching message about the plight of the children in the Accra State with leprosy. And believe me, it was a plight in those days. Many people were deeply touched. Dr. Paisley said, we're going to take up an offering to help those children. And as the offering was being taken up, so many were there drying their eyes. He looked over the pulpit. He didn't like what he saw on the plate going round. So he stood up and he said, will you all quit your blubbing and dig a bit deeper? And how many times he has done that himself. In 1963, a young man called Miguel was studying in the seminary there in Manas to prepare himself for service for the Lord. He was taken to a doctor. The doctor said, Miguel, you've got leprosy. He was taken the same day from the seminary, and he was put in, we don't use the term anymore, but in 1963 it was still used, he was put in a leper colony. There were over 1,000 other people there. Some of them had been 20 years, 30 years. They were deformed, they were blind, they were disfigured. That young man wondered, will I become like that? What had happened to my desire to serve the Lord? But when Dr. Paisley heard, he made sure that a very generous gift was sent out to that young man. He left the isolation. He went to São Paulo in the south of Brazil, received adequate treatment, was cured, returned to the seminary, completed his course. And then I lost track of him. I didn't know what had happened to him. But about 5 years ago, I went to a town at the end of the Amazon Valley in the state of Amazonas, right on the borders of Peru, to work there for a few weeks. A very thriving church in that town. The pastor had been there for over 30 years. And who was he? He was Miguel, the boy who the people from the Ravenhill Church, through Dr. Paisley and Dr. Paisley and his family, saved from deformity and given back to preach the gospel. When Mary broke her box of precious ointment on the Savior's feet, he would soon be taken and scourged and tried and crucified. But even in those dark moments, the fragrance of that perfume lingered on and on. And across the world, from the four corners of this world, the fragrance of Dr. Paisley's missionary enterprise and all that he has done will linger on for many years. From the five continents of this earth, many will rise up, Dr. Paisley, and call you blessed.
No one could ever start to express the debt of gratitude that the Free Church owes to Dr. Paisley. There never would have been a Macrophel Free Presbyterian Church but for the vision that God gave his servant. That vision came from one thing. Ian Paisley loves and loved the Lord.
Those of us assembled here tonight who have known Dr. Paisley with fondness and deep gratitude for many years would never doubt that the song we just heard, "Take the World, but Give Me Jesus," has been the theme song of his heart. The Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, my Father will honor you. He that honors me, him will my Father honor." We're gathered tonight to give tribute, as is fitting, because the Bible says to give tribute to whom tribute is due and honor to whom honor is due. Give tribute to the ministry of a man and his wife and their family who have tried their best to honor Jesus. My first acquaintance with the Paisley name came in the 1960s when my father, then the president of Bob Jones University in South Carolina, journeyed across the Atlantic to confer upon Dr. Paisley, then in prison for righteousness' sake, an honorary degree from the university. From that point on, our two families have blended together as one family. I'm so thankful for a father who tried to honor God and wanted to show love and kindness to a man who at that time was much abused by his enemies, much maligned. And when he did that, he was bestowing kindness upon a man who has given his entire life bestowing the kindness and love of Jesus Christ upon others. I was thinking the other day when the psalmist said in the 23rd Psalm that God had prepared a table for him in the presence of his enemies. That God and Dr. Ian Paisley have been banqueting together and feasting together in the presence of God's enemies all the days of his life. And he'll be at that banquet table with his Lord, his Redeemer, for all of eternity. He feasted with God for all of his life in the very presence of the Lord who is his Savior. While his enemies fumed and fussed and fulminated because he, the best he knew how, walked with God. There are three things that will forever be indelibly placed in my heart through my unworthy friendship with Dr. Paisley. And that is his prayer life. He had the upward look to heaven all the days of his life. That's the secret of his ministry power. The secret of any man's ministry power. I think of the words of David, "O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer to Thee and I will look up." There are a few men I've known in my life, perhaps only one or two others, who have the kind of prayer life that he has. It's been exemplary to me. And I thank God for what I've learned from his prayer life. I thank God for what I've learned from his providence life. He knows that God is real. He knows that God is creator and sustainer of the universe. And that all the power of the arm of omniscience is given by God to his weak children. And in his weakness, he has trusted in the sufficiency of the sovereignty and power of his God. and his life of praise has been a great model for me. In the face of abuse, misunderstanding, satanic opposition, he's never been bitter. I've never heard a cross word. I've never heard a word of despising of his opponents. I've only heard confidence and thanksgiving for the graciousness and goodness of God in placing him in the ministry and giving him the opportunity to tell the world that Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind, of sinners like us. It's been a shout of praise. And I close with these words from David, "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor. Thou wilt compass him as a shield." That confidence that David had has been fulfilled in the life of Dr. Paisley. And from all of the students and faculty and alumni of Bob Jones University who have known him over the years because he's been an annual Bible conference speaker for us, I bring love, respect, thanksgiving, appreciation, and whatever little feeble human honor can be given. We say thank you to the Paisley family for the privilege of knowing such servants of God.
What a privilege it is to be here tonight and to share in this particular service. I'm sure that each one of our hearts have been touched as we've listened concerning his servant. And I would add my thanks to God tonight for Dr. and Mrs. Paisley and all the influence that they've had on me as an individual and on my church and on England as well as a whole. You think very often in Ulster about Ulster, of course, and so you should, and the Free Presbyterian Church. But Dr. Paisley's ministry hasn't been confined to that. No, his ministry has been all over our country and internationally as well. In the Acts of the Apostles, you'll remember that they tried that the very shadow of Peter might heal the sick. And somehow we're here tonight because the shadow of Ian Paisley has touched each one of us and blessed us in all that we've done. Isn't the providence of God remarkable? You know, when I came into the ministry, I was a Baptist Union minister. I was in college with a colleague who we really didn't see eye to eye doctrinally, but he came over here. And he listened to Dr. Paisley, gave Dr. Paisley a pamphlet that I'd written about not going into the World Council of Churches as it was then. And Dr. Paisley read it and then wrote me a letter. I've only ever had that one letter from him. I wish I'd kept it. I could frame it. But he invited me to the Easter Convention. As soon as it was known that I was invited to the Eastern Convention, I had a delegation of ministers, including a bishop, who came to try and put me off and say that my ministry would be finished if I associated with Ian Paisley. And the more they told me not to go, the more I wanted to go and find out about this and find out what was really happening. I came over to Ulster, at least I tried. I caught the 5 to 12 plane, as it was in those days, on a Sunday night after preaching all day. And instead of coming to Belfast, it took me to Dublin because the weather was too bad in Belfast. That was at Knott's Corner anyway. At last we did get to Knott's Corner about 3:30, and Dr. Paisley, as big as he always has been, was there. And I felt very small. And he took me with his driver and brought me back to his house and then talked to me all night. Now, I've never experienced anything like this. I was a young man. And then he said, "No, you better get some sleep because we've got to go out to the meeting." I said, "How long have I got?" He said, "Half an hour." That was my first experience of Ulster. And it's been like that ever since. But I enjoyed the conference so much that it changed my life and changed my perspective and my attitude. I went around and saw the churches, which I told didn't exist. There were 8 of them in those days. And I saw each one. I took photographs so I could show them when I got back home. But how remarkable that someone who I don't even know where he is now, I know he went back in the world, but somehow he was a link which God used to bring us together. And then so much has happened since that time, and there have been 48 years have gone. And during those 48 years, there's been lots of different things happen, as you will realise, and you'll understand. Both Dr. Paisley and I have held rallies right the way throughout our country, England, holding the Bible to be the Word of God and combating the modernism of our day and declaring the doctrines of fundamentalism. We've protested, of course, in many places as well. In London, outside St. Paul's, we protested there and the tomatoes were thrown at us. Of course, he escaped them all. I got them all. And then we protested in Leicester. And in Leicester, they had flower bombs that they threw at us. An interesting thing happened there was that Dr. Page was at the front. I was just behind him. And a flower bomb came through the air. We both ducked and hit the policeman right in the face. Oh, he didn't like that. I tell you, he ran faster than any Olympiad had ever done, and he caught them all right. He did that. But we've protested, of course, in many other places, in Liverpool and Glasgow and Oxford and also in Rome, of course. On 2 occasions, we've been to Rome together. On the first occasion, he wasn't allowed in. And my, the whole of the airport knew about that. And he shouted and shouted and shouted. The problem was I was left in Rome and didn't even know what I was supposed to be doing. I knew I was going to protest, but there was a missionary there to meet us, and we were glad about that, and we protested there. But we went again when another archbishop, a traitor, went to Rome, and we protested there. But we've done all that because we knew that it was God that wanted us to do those sort of things. Dr. Paisley and I formed the British Council of Protestant Christian Churches, and out of that came our Highley Conference. We've now gone every year for 24 years, and Dr. Paisley's only missed one, and that was because of illness, and he has inspired people that you know nothing about, really. And the Lord's blessed him. It was because of him that the British Church newspaper came into being. And because of our close ties as well, lots of our people have come over here, and some of you, of your people, have come over to us as well. There's been lots of marriages because of this, all because one day someone came and heard him and thought he and I would get on well together because we thought very similar. You see, God is like that, isn't he? And we want to thank God today for all that he's done. And over those years, I've come to the Easter Convention on many, many occasions, of course, I've so enjoyed preaching at that Friday evening service. The link has been of God, and I thank God for it today. It's just like Joseph saying to his brothers, not you, but God. Not you, but God. God planned it. God brought it to pass. And I too, with all our other testimonies tonight, thank God for his life and testimony. Truly, we have had a prophet in our midst, and his wife and family are a credit to him as well. But as far as Ian Paisley is concerned, a man of vision, a man of determination, a man for our times, a man of God, a good friend and a good brother.
I am in a place which I love, my pulpit. For from this pulpit and around this district for 65 years. I have been preaching Christ and Him crucified, and what a Savior He is, and what a message He has given us, and what joy and blessing we have known. But of course, we have known the sorrows of parting with dear loved ones that are on the other side of the river tonight. And I thank God for a great race of men and women and children that I have known in this house and around this district. And the day came when God said, come up higher. The day came for them to hear, welcome home to the Father's house. And someday, we too, if the Lord doesn't come before it, and He could come before it, for we are told in His word that no man knows the day of His coming but the Father. The secret of the Father. Bless God, Jesus is coming again. But in the meantime, a job is to be done. Work is to be done for the Master, and for the Master that we love. This day tonight is an important one to my own personal life story. It's not the most important date, because that date was the 29th of May, 1932, when under the ministry of my own dear mother, I came as a lost lamb to the great shepherd of the sheep. I was ordained to the gospel ministry on the 1st of August, 1946, and my father was one of the preachers at that service. And I must tonight pay a warm tribute to the memory of my dad. If ever there walked a man of God, it was James Kyle Paisley. If ever there was a man who through good report and ill report kept close to the Savior and loved the souls of men, it was my dad. And my mother led me to Christ. I owe everything under God to my parents and those great old-fashioned Christians I met in our home. We're all thinking these days of the sinking of the great boat. I met as a boy a man called Harper. Who was Harper? George Harper was the brother of John Harper. John Harper was on that great boat that went down in the Atlantic. He could have had a seat because he had a little girl. And his wife had died very suddenly. And she was traveling with him. And because they offered him that the little girl would be taken and he must go with her. But there were others standing crying around. And that dear man of God laid his hand on a man. And he said to him, you go. I'm saved. I'm ready to meet my Lord. The boat went down. He was an able swimmer, and he would swam around the wreck. And as he was swimming, he knocked into another man who was also swimming. And he said to the man, "Man, are you saved?" And the man said, "No, I am not saved." And he said, "Oh God, have mercy on this man." It happened a second time. The same man he swam into, and the same speech was heard. The same answer was given. And then it came to the third time. And the third time he said, "Man, are you saved? We're going to separate. I'm going to sink. I can stay no longer." And the man said, "Yes, since I left you the last time, I called upon your Savior. And I'm saved. It's well with my soul." That man was later rescued. And he stood up at a little gospel hall in Canada. And he said, "I am the last convert of the pastor who out in the darkness led me to the light of the gospel. I have the Bible of that dear man. The Bible of John Harper." John Harper was given a Bible by his brother, the Reverend George Harper. He held on to the Bible. It was fastened in a case which was after lifted from the seashore, the seabed. And it was his Bible. I often sit in my study in the back room and I look at that Bible. And I say to myself, the man that used this Bible was a man who, even in the darkness of the Atlantic Ocean, had a warm heart for the souls of men. Oh God, give me a heart for the souls of men. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. If you're in this meeting and you're not saved, the very car that's on the road that would not do before you get home into eternity, where would your soul be? Lost forever in the darkness, in the blackness, in the terror of hell. Be in time while the voice of Jesus calls you. Be in time. For of sin, you longer waited. You'll find no aid to leave that path. And you'll be lost. The portion of scripture that I read, the first time I preached in the old church down the road, was this chapter that I have read to you from tonight. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save this, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This evening, as my official ministry, with this congregation, which I have served for over 65 years, concludes, I draw your attention to some verses. First of all, we have the preacher's negation. And what does he say? Here's his negative. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For 65 years I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The preacher's negation. But then as we read on, we have the preacher's determination. What did he say? He said, as he spoke, he said he was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then, of course, we have something more. We have the preacher's demonstration. My speech, my preaching, is not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and the power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. How, be it we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world which come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God. So we have the preacher's negation, his determination, his demonstration. But there's something more in my text. What does it say? None of the princes of the world knew it. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But here's the preacher's inspiration. And what does he say? He says, but it is written, Eve have not seen, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of God. What the things which God prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, the deep things of God. It is my business, and it has been my business in the past, to say no to certain things. The preacher has a work of negation. To say yes in determination, demonstration, and inspiration. And those four principles have governed my life as a preacher of the gospel. the excellency of man's speech negates the true knowledge of God. The message of the gospel is from Christ and in his words. The preacher is just the mouthpiece, his preaching tongue. The preacher must be determined to know nothing save Christ and him crucified. His ministry is not to be the enticing words or clever works of man. We preach Christ crucified. And if anything has been done on this road, and great things have been done, I'm thinking tonight of the worst sinner that lived on the Ravenhill Road. I asked my elders when I was here for a few weeks, who was the worst sinner on the road? And they looked at me. And I know they wanted to send me to the asylum, but I wouldn't go. And I called them back again. I said, have you thought about it? They said, yes, we have thought about it. The man lives opposite where the old church was. The first time he was found drunk, he was 12 years old. And he's been a drinker all his days. But a very clever man in a good place of business. But he's an evil man. I said, we're going to see him saved. And I saw these men, all elders. And they looked at me. And I knew they thought I was crazy. And I went out after that man. Night and day I prayed for him. Every time I met him on the road, sober or drunk, I pleaded with him. And one night, lo and behold, he was in the front seat of the old church. And if ever I preached for a man's soul, I preached for that man's soul. And when he was going out, he tried to crack a joke with me. But I wasn't going to laugh. I was going to use the old sword and smite him and smite him, I did, by the grace of God. In a few days' time, he sent for me. And he wept until his sobs were heard by his neighbors. And he said, oh, Mr. Paisley, I want to be saved. I've ruined my life, but I want to be saved. And I led him to the Savior. Now, I'm not a singer, but I sang that day. And he sang. And we praise God. The greatest funeral on this road was the funeral of that man. He was an old man when I led him to Christ. He was a lot older when we buried him. The place was packed. Hundreds and hundreds of people were at the funeral. And I remember standing at the coffin. And I remember saying to his mates and to his friends, there's your man. He was lost, but Jesus found him. Found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around him, brought him back into the way. And that man was a signal on the throne. And after that, we had a continual string of men wicked man, sinful man, man who had hated God and hated His Word, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The word minister means servant, and I'm the Lord's slave. No greater honor could be mine. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. One other important date in my life was the 13th of October, 1956. On that day, I married my boss, the most beautiful woman in the world. She's my dearest friend. She's the only one I would dare to listen to when I would be in bad mood. But I always listen to my wife. I remember to thank God every day for a partner that through thick and sin, through tribulation and bitterness and hardness, she stood for Christ in her home, among the children, and in her work in relation to the church. Oh, what a gift God gave me when he gave me Eileen to be my wife. Oh yes, at times she's bossy. And at times she's hard on me. And at times she is quiet. And I always say to her, when you're quiet, I'm scared. But thank God we're together, because we love the Lord. God has given us a beautiful family. I thank God for my two sons and my three daughters. And I thank God for my grandchildren, lovely children. I pray every day that each one of them will be gathered to the sheepfold of the Master. My father used to quote a hymn. I have been accused of quoting hymns, and people say I quote too many of them. The trouble is they don't know them. That's why they need to be taught them. But the night I was ordained on this road, my beloved father lifted a hymn book, and he said, "Ian, I want you to listen. From the glory and the gladness, from His secret place, from the rapture of His presence, and from His radiant face, Christ, the Son of God, has sent me through the midnight lands. Mine, the mighty ordination of His pierced hands. Mine the message grand and glorious, strange, unsealed, surprised, that the goal in God's beloved, Christ in paradise. Glory to His name, glory to His name. Yes, the goal is God's beloved, Christ in paradise. Hear me, weary man and woman, sinners dead in sin. I am come from heaven to tell you of the love within. Not alone of God's great pathway leading up to heaven. Not alone how you may enter stainless and forgiven. But I tell you, I have seen Him, God's beloved Son. From His lips I've learned the mystery He and I are one. There was he knit into the body. We are ransomed and beloved, for we, by his grace alone, is one with those he maketh one. I know not how long I am for this world. I know, however, that there are souls on this very road, and there are souls in this very meeting that need the Savior. And I'd like to say something to you. Come to him now. In the silence of this meeting, call to Christ. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Don't leave the meeting. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in our midst, he has shown us a way. Here in our midst, he's standing today. Come to Jesus. Come and let us kneel together at the cross. Come, let's lift our eyes and see the redness of his blood. Come and see its power as it kills sin and judgment and brings peace and happiness to the soul. Leave this house a redeemed one, a saved one, a person that's in Christ's hands forevermore. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in our midst, he has shown us a way. Here he's standing today, tenderly, saying, come. And if one soul from this meeting meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Let's bow our heads. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, ask yourself the question, am I saved? Am I ready? Or am I only a religious person with no real salvation? Leave your religion behind. Bury it in the depths of God's judgment. And oh, take that robe of white, whiter than the snow, and clad me, Lord Jesus, in that robe tonight. May that be your prayer. And if you do it, you'll go out rejoicing. You may never come back to this church again. I'm not here to get you to be a Free Presbyterian. I'm here to get your soul from the long, dark road that leads to hell and darkness and damnation, and to have you washed in the blood of the Lamb. He will save you. Hallelujah! He will save you now. God bless you and be with you. Amen.
John's Gospel, chapter 1, that was read for us in verse 6, is the text of Scripture. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We're told that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Those of us who have had the privilege and honour of working alongside Dr. Paisley and have got to know him, know that the description powerful can be attributed to him. linguists tell us that the Ulster Scots form of John is Ian. Irish, of course, Sean. German, Johann, and so on. Spanish, Juan. But we can say as a denomination, there was a man sent from God whose name was Ian Paisley. And we thank God that the power of God has rested upon him, both in his ministry here in Martyrs and as moderator for many years and founder of our denomination, that the power of God has rested in a wonderful way. Like John the Baptist, he was raised by godly parents. He had the power as a prophet. John the Baptist was, of course, the great prophet, the greatest born of woman. And Dr. Paisley has exercised a powerful, pertinent ministry as a prophet, speaking not only to our denomination, but indeed we could say to the whole nation, and indeed further afield. Religious leaders trembled when John the Baptist spoke, and religious leaders trembled when Ian Paisley spoke. In fact, can we ever forget the great sight of Dr. Paisley standing like an Elijah, like a John the Baptist, like a Micaiah, standing in front of the Pope, exposing his false claims? What a great day that was. How proud we were of Dr. Paisley on that day. He had power as a prophet. Like John the Baptist, he was powerful in his preaching. Verse 29 of the chapter says, John cried, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then you go down to verse 35, and the very next day he preached the same sermon to the same congregation. So don't you criticize your minister if you hear him preaching the same sermon. John the Baptist preached the same sermon to the same congregation. What was it? "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And I often, over the years and decades, have we been thrilled to our very hearts as we've heard Dr. Paisley tell of the cross work of Christ. How at the Easter Convention and other times he would bring us to the Saviour. And for 65 years, Dr. Paisley, like a John the Baptist, has preached on the blood atonement of Christ, Christ and him crucified. It says that John the Baptist did no miracle. Charismatics, please note. And yet the Lord said he was the greatest prophet born of woman, because what he said of Christ was true, and many believed in Christ because of his testimony. Only eternity will quantify the number of souls that have been led to the Lord Jesus Christ under the faithful, fruitful ministry of Dr. Paisley. I'd like you to do something just for a moment. I wonder if you were converted under Dr. Paisley's ministry, would you lift your hand? Just keep them up high. Well, we can't see in the other rooms where people are, but Dr. Paisley, there's the testimony for your ministry. Thank God for the souls that have been saved. Dr. Paisley, like John the Baptist, had power as a prophet, power as a preacher. What about you tonight? Have you come to Christ? He had power in prayer. You know, one day the disciples of the Lord said in Luke 11, "Master, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." You know, those of us in presbytery in times of crisis have had the thrill of Dr. Paisley coming in and beginning to pray and lifting us right into the very throne room of God, into intimacy with the Lord. We think of the times in public worship over 65 years as he touched heaven. What a man of prayer, like John the Baptist. And yet how simple he could be in prayer. How simple. He could just talk to the Lord as friend to friend. What an intimate relationship Dr. Paisley has with the Lord and Savior. One of my members was telling me that a number of years ago, there was a young lad came up to Dr. Paisley when he was preaching at the open air in Belfast, and he came up very annoyed and he said, "See you, Paisley, you're only a troublemaker, go away." You know what Dr. Paisley did? He said, "Come here," and he put his hand upon his shoulder and he prayed, "Lord, save this young man and make him a preacher." God answered that prayer. That man treasures a lovely letter that Dr. Paisley wrote to him later in life when that man made it clear that he had come to Christ. He's serving the Lord in another denomination, but somebody that loves the Lord. That's the simplicity and intimacy that this man has with God in prayer. And we thank him tonight for the way, the power he had in prayer. Of course, the power as a Protestant, John the Baptist stood for truth. And what a champion Dr. Paisley has been. I think of his power in the spirit of Elijah as a pastor. John the Baptist had disciples. Many of us here tonight, in this crowd of must be over 3,000 here tonight in the various rooms and here. Dr. Paisley, you have discipled us. You've taught us. You've been so instrumental in our life. And so many of us as ministers and elders and believers in your church here in Ravenhill and also further afield, thank God for your interest in your pastoral care. You've been a pastor. And I personally and my wife Rhema can testify to the thrill it was when you gave us the right hand of fellowship into this church back in 1967. For your advice and counsel and care in the years following. My wife and I will always treasure deeply the wonderful memory of your love and support and graciousness and generosity when we came to you and said we felt led into missionary work. And how you prayed for us and supported us over the years on the mission field, as Dr. Bill Woods has reported to many others as well. And then later on in the home ministry. We give thanks to God for Dr. Paisley that he came like John the Baptist in the spirit of power. Power in so many ways, and it's right, has already been quoted tonight, to render honour to whom honour is due. One other point. We are thanking God tonight for a man who was endued with the spirit of power. But bear with me as you think about this. What's the explanation? What is the explanation for the powerful ministry of Dr. Paisley? Well, if you look in the scripture before you in verse 14, Christ was full of grace and truth. Verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the explanation. And you know what the word Ian means, the name? Isn't this significant? Ian is from the Hebrew Yohanan, or John, as we sometimes say it. Literally, it means Jehovah is gracious. We're here tonight because God was gracious to Dr. Paisley. In the councils of eternity, God in sovereign grace elected him. But Paul, of course, said, I am a sinner. And yet he's able to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. It was God that in grace saved him, and we thank God the salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone. It's not by good works. It's not in the merit of man. There's a heresy today that's propagated that Christianity is having a set of ethics, is following a code of conduct, is trying to follow the example of Christ. But you need to come to him as Savior. We're sinners. We need the grace of God. God is gracious. But look in your Bible there in verse 16. Grace for grace. There's a going on in grace, and the explanation for the ministry of Dr. Paisley is God gave him serving grace. I'll just pass over them quickly. Ephesians 3 and 7. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Ephesians 3, 8. This grace given that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. God gave our brother grace, separated him on to the ministry. Of course, God gave our brother sacrificing grace. And young people in this congregation, you need to take time and ask some of the older people about the sacrifice that Dr. Paisley and Mrs. Paisley made in the years, I think especially of the 50s and the 60s. I think of Dr. Paisley's imprisonment in 1966 for 3 months, Mrs. Paisley with the young family, those messages that were read to the congregation. Young people, you've no idea of the sacrifice that this man has made for this church and for the Lord Jesus Christ and Mrs. Paisley, and we honour them for it. But it's the grace of God, because the Bible talks about suffering grace, sacrificing grace, 2 Corinthians 8:1, 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul talked about the grace that's sufficient. And of course, the Bible speaks about singing with grace in your hearts. Now, fortunately, Dr. Paisley, you've already referred to it that you're not a great singer. I was going to say that in all the gifts you have, you're not one of the world's best singers. But I want to tell you this. I know of no man can lead singing like Dr. Paisley. I'll never forget those times in the Ulster Hall when Dr. Paisley would lift his hands and lead us in that great hymn that we've just sung, There Is a Story Sweet to Hear. Onward to the prize before us and other hymns. And my, you would sing with enthusiasm and you were lifted into the holy place of praise with God as this man led the singing. What a gift he has. How often in times of trouble and trial, and you felt so down, and you're wondering what would happen, into the meeting would walk this man. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! God's on the throne. And my, you felt the joy and the praise coming from him. We thank God for the singing grace that God has given to you, for the speaking grace, the many that have been led to the Lord. I must tell this, I'll never forget in 1967 as Dr. Paisley went through the book of Romans. He had prepared it in the prison cell. I remember the morning when he spoke in Romans 15, our universal responsibility. I'll never forget to my dying day how he stood on the platform in the Ulster Hall. And he put before the congregation of Ravenhill, as it then was called, and he said, brothers and sisters, we have a duty before God to reach Ravenhill Road with the gospel. And when we've done that, our business isn't done. We've a duty to reach East Belfast. And then our duty isn't finished. We've a responsibility to reach all of Belfast, all of Ulster, all of Southern Ireland, United Kingdom. I'll not go into them all, but even around the world. And then I picture this man as he lifted his hands in the air and quoted Wesley's hymn, Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace, the arms of love that compassed me would all mankind embrace. And you know, the Spirit of God came down as he preached. And some of you might have been at that meeting too. Oh, how our hearts were touched as his servant spoke. And I was just thinking about this service. Do you know, as we sit here, Dr. Paisley's voice is going round the world as we sit here. Through sermon audio, 1,200 sermons of Dr. Paisley's are on that site. One sermon alone has been listened by 65,000 people. And the voice of this man is still going round the world and will go round the world to the five continents, preaching out the mighty grace of God. God has strengthened you, Dr. Paisley. I must come to a close because of time. We could say more of the grace of God, but we thank God for the powerful ministry Dr. Paisley has exercised here in this congregation and throughout the denomination and indeed throughout further afield. And we believe it's because of the grace of God. And tonight, we give God the glory. We thank him for his grace. And as we've recalled the past, we've remembered the past, in this closing moments, and the meeting's almost over, it's a time of rededication. It's a time for every brother and sister here to rededicate ourselves to the Reformed Protestant faith, to the principles that Dr. Paisley loved. We need to rededicate ourselves to be the Lord's, to put him first. Those of us in the Free Presbyterian Church that are here, ministers, elders, and members, we need to rededicate ourselves to the principles upon which this denomination was founded. Amen. We need, like Dr. Paisley, to rededicate ourselves that we'll stand against Romanism and ecumenism and charismatic delusion and every other delusion that stands against the Bible. Are you going to do that tonight? Do you truly thank God for what Dr. Paisley has done, what the grace of God has done in and through and for Dr. Paisley, then tonight you'll rededicate yourself to the Lord. We read in Acts 14 that the early church commended Paul and Barnabas, recommended them to the grace of God, recommended them to the grace of God. And we'd say to Dr. and Mrs. Paisley, you have received grace upon grace in the past. Grace to bring you thus far. But it's our prayer that the grace of God will come upon you, and that He will give you greater grace in the days to come. And thank God for that lovely verse in James, He giveth more grace. And we pray in your retirement from the active pastorate, you haven't retired from God's work, we know that. You'll not do that till you draw your dying breath and are called to heaven. But your active pastorate here, may the grace of God rest upon you. And if you're not here, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, oh, you need the grace of God. Salvation's not by our good works, it's by the gift of God. It's not by your merit, it's by His mercy. Thank God for the God of all grace.